Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. All right. Yeah. Oh, my word. You're asleep today. All right. I'm going to try it again. When I say Shalom, Havarim, you just simply say Shalom. Shalom, Havarim.
Shalom.
Good morning and welcome to Stanton Mennonite Church. Usually each week I begin with some sort of a joke. Instead, this week I'm going to start with a modern parable, a true story. And it's true as best as I can remember it. Sometimes my memory actually adds things to the story. So this is how I remember it, but a true parable for you today. There once was a woman who was married to a pastor, and she was in charge of the nursery one Sunday. Now this woman, as she was looking after the children, she realized that she had some very dry skin on her hands. So she searched through her purse and found a bottle of lotion. So when she found this lotion, she removed her wedding rings from her hand, set them aside, and put the lotion on her hand. When she went to retrieve her rings, she realized that one was missing. And of course, it wasn't just the one with the single gold band. It was the one with the diamonds in it. So even though Asher lost these fake diamond coins, this woman lost the real deal. She was distracted by the many children. She was looking for the diamond high and low. And she eventually said, we'll just have to look for it after the church service. The church service let out, the children left, everybody left the church building, and this woman approached her husband, the pastor, and said to him, I have lost my engagement ring. The pastor and this woman, they searched high and they searched low. They moved toys from left to right, turning over tables and cushions and searching everywhere they could. It wasn't until that pastor took a few seconds and looked at his wife that he realized she had cuffs on her pants. He pointed to the cuffs on the woman's pants. She bent over and retrieved her engagement ring from the cuff of her pants. And there was much celebration in the congregation that day. All right, that was an absolutely true story. And I tell that because we all know what it's like. I mean, I was asking these kids, have you lost anything? And each and every one of them had lost something. Is there anybody here who has never lost anything before? If you say, I've never lost anything, surely that's a sign that you've lost something, your memory. So these stories, they're very familiar to us. Like, we've heard these. I was going through with the kids. They've heard the story of the lost sheep. They've heard the story of the lost coin. We've all heard the story, probably the best known out of those three, the story of the lost son. But we all know those, and we relate to them so well because we know what it's like to lose something of value. Well, today what I want to do is I want to go through those parables, and I want to show you the problem with them. Oh, yeah, that's right. There's an issue that I take with these parables. Each one of them has some sort of a hole in them. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through these parables. We're going to talk about what's going on here, and I'll tell you why I struggle with that particular parable. But because this is Stanton Mennonite Church, we don't want to leave it right there. We're going to be a little academic. We're going to dig a little deeper, and I'm going to help resolve that problem, at least for me, which helps me sleep better at night. Hopefully it will help you as well. So you got that? We're going to look at these parables, talk about the hole, and then we're going to fill that hole back in. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Okay, so we look at this passage from Luke 15, and what we have here is we have Jesus gathering with some people. And we find this in verses 1 through 2. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now for me, when I sit down to eat with someone, I don't usually think about their social status. If I'm eating with somebody, I mean, let's just be honest, it's more about the food. Like, I'm more, is this good food? Is this going to provide what I need? That's my main focus. But we have to remember that in the first century especially, this was about where your lot was in life, where your social status was. If you sat and ate with someone, this was like saying, we are at the same level. Or if somebody sat with you, they were claiming equality to you. And I often come back to the example of the lunchroom table in high school. We didn't sit together with people across the different social spectrum. There were the jocks sitting over here, the cheerleaders were over there, the nerds were here, the dweebs were there. I don't know what the difference between the nerds and the dweebs were, but they had their own tables. The farm kids were sitting over at another one, the country, wearing their country boots and hats at another. This is the high school I grew up in, and I sat with the farm kids. I wasn't sitting with the jocks or the nerds and the dweebs. I was over here with the farm kids. You don't intermix. This is your social group. So Jesus is sitting with these tax collectors and sinners. The sinners is just kind of this generic term applied to all these people who aren't living in the way that they think that they should, that the Pharisees think they should be living. Jesus is saying something to these people. He's giving them a message by sitting with them. And he seems to be saying, we're equals. So the Pharisees come along and they notice this and they want to discredit Jesus. Jesus is saying some things that's taking away from their power and their authority. So they point out, whoa, this guy's sitting with these sinners, sitting with these tax collectors. He's saying he's one of them. Clearly, he's not one of us. So in response to this, Jesus decides to tell three parables. And I'm going to go ahead and refer to all three parables today, even though the text that Dwayne read for us only included two. You see, each week I'm going to give you a little lesson here. Each week we have this thing that I draw scripture from called the Revised Common Lectionary. I know this might be new for some of you. The lectionary has four different passages of scripture that it offers each week on a three-year rotating basis. They have one psalm, one Old Testament text, one New Testament text, and one gospel text. So every 3 years, you can preach through the Bible, and it also keeps me from just like preaching on my hobby horse. I'm going to note next week whenever I preach, this is a passage I wouldn't normally preach from. But it's a challenging text. I'm going to go ahead and preach on it, even though it's not something I would normally choose. So I'm working through the lectionary text today, and we come to this passage. It includes Luke chapter 15, 1 through 10. And it has those first two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. What do you think we're going to get next week? The parable of the shrewd manager. What is that? Okay, seriously, the parable of the lost son comes up in Lent of this past year. But the reason I want to preach on it today is because I think that we need all three of these parables together to really make sense of what's going on here. We need all three to fill in those holes that I'm going to point out. So we start in the right order. We start with the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus says to these Pharisees that there was a man who had 100 sheep, and one of those sheep wanders off, which leaves how many sheep? 99. You're listening. Good math right there. One sheep wanders off, 99 are left. So if you have 99 sheep and one is gone, what is the logical thing to do? You go. But here's the thing. If you go find the sheep, hold on just a second. Okay, all right. One sheep has wandered off, 99 are left. I heard my friend Taylor Mertens, he's a United Methodist pastor. He used to be at St. John's United Methodist here in Stanton. He told this story recently about when he was a youth pastor, and he was in charge of the high school group. Remember, this is high school kids. Before I go into the story, this is important. They're in high school. They're not itty-bitty kids. They're not preschoolers. So Taylor took a high school youth group on a youth mission kind of trip. And a part of their trip, they went to a local museum. And have you ever been a chaperone? Anybody here chaperone before? What's your first job? First, most important job. What is your job? Don't lose any kids. Those are somebody else's kids. Don't lose them. Taylor is going through this museum, and he's going through, you know, they weaves in and out and back and forth in all these exhibits. You got to have that number in your mind. You know exactly how many children you're responsible for. So Taylor eventually realizes that one kid's missing. So what does he do? He says to the other children that are remaining, I think they're like 16 more kids. He says, you 16, you stay right here. I am going to go back and find Billy, who has wandered off looking at whatever exhibit might be left. So he's like, you stay here. I'm going to go find Billy. He goes back to the previous exhibits that they have just visited. He finally finds Billy. You know, he has this moment of rejoicing, and the fire alarm goes off. So all the people in the museum have to evacuate. He told those kids, stay put, but they couldn't. So he spent the rest of the day wandering, well, I may be overemphasizing, but he spent a significant amount of time wandering through the parking lot trying to find all of the kids to gather them back together. And Taylor said that when he found those kids, the first thing that went through his mind was, Jesus, That was terrible advice. The problem with leaving the 99 to go follow the find the other one is the 99 don't always stay put. The 99 have needs as well. The 99 may need a shepherd or a leader. So I'm going to simply list it like this. The first problem I come to in our passage today in this parable, and I should mention too before I even bring that up, each one of these parables has a God figure in it. The God figure in this story is obviously the shepherd. So the question I ask is, does God desert those in the church to seek the lost? Does God desert those who are a part of the kingdom of God just to go find the people who are not? Hold on to that. Put a pin in it. We'll be right back. Because we come to the second parable. And the second parable is probably one that's not as well known, but this is the one that's somewhat radical. I really like it because who is the main actor in this one? It's a woman. And, you know, I just said that each story has a God character in it. Who is the God character in this one? A woman. Remember that God created man and woman in God's own image. This is one of a few examples where Jesus uses a woman to represent God. Ladies, don't let it go to your head. For centuries, men, we have let it go to ours. So if you do, we'd understand. All right, so the story here is that there is a woman, and she has not 100 coins. How many coins does she have? She has 10. The shepherd lost 1% of his entire flock. This woman loses 10% of her coins. We're getting smaller and more valuable to her. It says here in verse 8, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it?" Now, the Greek word there for the coin is the word drachma. We've not done Greek words for a while. Everybody say drachma. That's where we get the word Dracula from. No, it's not. But it is the word for a day's wage. This woman lost, if you worked an entire day's wage, I don't know how much you make in a day, but I wouldn't want to just I guess might as well not have worked on Tuesday because that's gone. No, this is all she has. It's 10% of all she has to live on. She's tearing everything up, trying to find things. She's looking underneath the books, underneath the mail that's been sitting on her kitchen table for a week. She's looking underneath the couch cushions. And finally, in the shoe closet, she finds her lost coin. She's been sweeping and looking endlessly until she finds this coin. But it comes to problem number two. If you think about it, coins don't get lost on their own. In the story, who's to blame for losing the coin? Yeah, it's nobody but the woman. And who's the God figure in this coin, in this story? It's the woman. So is God responsible for those who are lost being lost? I mean, that's straight out of Calvinism right there. That's some scary stuff. That's some predestination. God chooses who is in and who is out. Let's put a pin in that. And we'll circle back because we have one more parable. This parable is one that we commonly refer to as the parable of the prodigal son. I don't love that language because we don't know what the word prodigal means. It's very clear. We misuse that word all the time. But we very much know what it means, means to lose something. This is a story you've all heard many times. There was a father that had two sons. And the younger of the two sons goes to his father one day and he demands his share of the inheritance. And for some reason, the father gives it to him. That's the most amazing thing to me. if my son came to me, "Dad, I want my inheritance." Yeah, right. All right, come back later. But for some reason, he gives him, it would be 1/3 of his total estate he gives to his son. And his son takes that estate, he cashes it in, he goes out and he squanders it. The language in the New Testament suggests that he uses it on loose living. Use your imagination, whatever that might be. He didn't go out and spend it on bubblegum and Pokemon cards. That wouldn't be a good use of it either. But still, the point is, you know what he probably spent the money on. And when the money runs out, it stops raining, and he has to get a job. And he feeds animals. And not just any animals, he feeds the pigs. And in Jewish culture, pigs were a no-no. You don't touch a pig. Those are unclean animals. This son finally gets it figured out, and he returns to his father, asks his forgiveness. The father's been staying back at home, minding things on the farm with the older brother. They've been taking care of the day-to-day things. He's been back there at the farm. The son knows exactly where to find his father. It's on the two-thirds of the remaining estate. He goes back there to his father and asks for forgiveness. And here's my problem with the prodigal son. Number three, the father does nothing to help the son while he's away. The son's there starving. The father's still back home just doing his daily thing. He's just doing his own thing. Doesn't seem to care about the son. So now that I've ruined all three of these parables for you, are you ready to start filling in these holes? I've said multiple times that any parable, any metaphor is going to break down because anytime you're trying to understand the infinite God with our finite minds, we just can't do it. But Jesus doesn't offer us just one parable. He gives us these three to explain different dimensions of God's seeking after us. So does God desert us in the church for those outside the church? Well, yeah, in that parable, but you have a 2-to-1 witness that there's something else going on here as well. Because while the Father does leave the church behind or save people behind, he also stays back in this one. And the God figure in the middle story never leaves the house at all. So we have to keep in mind that God is not bound by space. God is not bound by location. Dwayne read from the Psalms there, included this idea that God cannot not be found. Cannot not be found. God is everywhere. God's on the mountains. God's in the seas. There is no place that God is not. So that really is no concern. God is both with those who are lost and with those in the church always. Number two, yeah, coins don't get lost on their own, but you know what does? Sheep. Sheep, how many people have ever raised sheep again? Raise your hand. All right, Nelson, confirm with me. Sheep are dumb. Okay. Well played, sir. Sheep on a good day are dumb. I don't know a stronger word to use. They will wander around. I've heard that a sheep, if it's wandering, will walk right off the edge of a cliff because they just have no common sense. Sheep wander. What else wanders? People wander. And yeah, the coin has no free will in this, but who does? People do. We do. I don't think that it's saying that God causes people to stray or God causes people to get lost. Again, we have a 2-to-1 witness in these three parables. And finally, it says here that the father does nothing to help the son while he's away. Well, you know what? The other two parables, they fly in the face of that accusation. Because while, yes, God is home taking care of the flock that is there, God is also searching for us like a woman who has lost her coin, like a man who has lost his sheep, like a child who has lost his gold or diamond coin, whatever it was after lost. Or God is always, always searching. Now, the thing about all this is that that's really not the point of the whole story. Like, Jesus wasn't trying to explain free will versus predestination or anything of that nature. The entire point was that Jesus was there eating with these people, the tax collectors and the sinners. And there's this common response every time people find something in these parables. And I've summarized it a bit here. Each time the summary is, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep," or "I have found my lost coin." When that son who is far off and feeding the pigs, when he finally decides to return home, what does the father do? He treats him like royalty. And he throws a party. And of course, what else are you going to do whenever you have a party? You have a barbecue. So he goes out and he kills the fatted calf and they put it on a spit and they get some good barbecue. Sorry for the vegetarians out there in the group. It's just not a party unless you have a barbecue. No, that's not the point. But you have a party. When what was lost is found, you celebrate. So I want to get real practical in my last few minutes here and just discuss a little bit what this might look like in real life. And my first thing that I want to bring up is that this idea of lost and found, I think we make it too binary. Like, you're either lost or you're found. And again, I apologize for gesturing to this side when I say lost and this side when I say found. You guys can praise, whatever it might be. Anyways, I don't like the binary aspect of it because I think that we're all a little of each. Some of us are a little more found. Some of us are a little more lost than other people. There's this whole concept in Christianity that all you have to do is pray this one prayer and you're good. You know, God, forgive me. I'm golden. Now I can just keep going on doing what I'm doing. I'm thankful for people who encourage people to pray that prayer. That's just not my understanding of Christianity. I believe Christianity is this lifelong journey of following our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And being found, in my mind, isn't about praying that prayer. Being found is conforming your life to the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. So being found might look different to some people, but it still has these basic tenets. Being found means forgiving people when they've hurt you and offering grace when you've been wronged. Being found means loving your enemies and your neighbors and the people who do you wrong. Being found means caring for the least of these, whether they're born in a different country or born as your next door neighbor. Being found means forming your life in the way of Jesus and living as Jesus lived. So yeah, we're all at different places along this journey. We're just on the same path to following Jesus. So some people will be further along and others are further off. Later in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is also talking about the kingdom of God like he usually does. And the Pharisees, actually this time it's clergy, it's the priests, start criticizing Jesus. And this one I take personally because I too am a clergy member. So it's people like me who are criticizing Jesus. And these people like me come up to Jesus and they start asking him all these questions. And finally Jesus says to these clergy members, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." And that's where my title for today comes from. The prostitutes are getting in before the pastors. It's been about 2 years ago now that Joe's brother-in-law started circulating these signs. I put mine up here. Have you all seen these before? These signs say, I'll just read the English, you know, because of time. In the English, it says, "No matter where you are from, we're glad you are our neighbor." And it's in Spanish, and it's also in Arabic down here on the bottom. This was in our front yard for a while. After, I think, we lost two different stands, people come by, they mess with it, they knock it down. I punched the holes in it, put it on the porch for a while. The thread wore out, and now it just kind of sits on our porch, but it's still there. Maybe not as visible as it could or should be. And this message right here was specifically intended to tell people of different backgrounds, different like immigration statuses, whatever they might be, that you're welcome here. I'm glad that you are our neighbor. But when I started processing this sermon for today, I wondered about this sign. I wondered, can I maybe change that and alter it a bit and have another message for a different group of people? And I continue with this metaphor of the journey. And I want to say, no matter where you've been, we're glad you're here. Because often the church discriminates against people, and we don't like to admit that. And I'm not talking about this church, but the church in general. People come in and they're dressed differently than you are. Maybe they haven't bathed, and sometimes those people don't feel welcome in the church. People come in and they've got different backgrounds, and maybe they're raising their hands during worship, and they're bouncing around with ecstasy or whatever it might be, and they don't fit in the church. And I want to say, no matter where you've been, or no matter what you've done, we're glad you're here. In our stories from today, Jesus tells this parable because these tax collectors and the sinners, these people that the church has said for so long, you don't belong here, they're coming to Jesus. And it's the Pharisees that say, you don't belong here. But my friends, I'm going to tell you today, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you belong here. We are all on this journey. We're all on this path. Some are further along than others. But in the end, we may realize that it's the prostitutes and the sinners that are getting in before us pastors. Because God's love is like that. It's something that we don't fully understand, something that we can't wrap our minds around. But this love of God continues to show me new things. And there's times when this love of God doesn't make sense to me. And I want to say, well, but why, after I've dedicated these years of my life to this ministry, why is this person seemingly in your kingdom and not me? I understand the Pharisees. But that's the love of God. God's love doesn't make sense, but God's love is for all. No matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, I'm glad that you're here. Let's pray. Loving God, I just thank you because you do welcome a sinner like me. You welcome people who have faltered, people who have made mistakes,
people who have lived lives that vastly differ from what you would like it to be. But Lord, there's a place at the table, and you want us all there. You want the Pharisees, you want the sinners, you want the tax collectors to join in this party. So I pray that we not grumble among ourselves when there are people at the table that we don't like or people that we wouldn't invite. But may we celebrate instead, for this table of yours is open to all who would join. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.